Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, the Belgic Confession of Faith was written in 1561 by Guido de Bray in the south of the Netherlands. That part is now called Belgium, hence the name Belgic Confession of Faith. It is one of the three doctrinal standards that we hold. We call the Belgic Confession, the Heidelberg Catechism, and the Canons of Dort the three forms of unity. Now, specifically about the Belgic Confession, this was written during a time of severe persecution of Christians by Roman Catholics. De Bray was murdered by Roman Catholics. He was publicly hanged for teaching these truths. A first topic of the Belgic Confession is the doctrine of God, which is the largest topic you could study in the world. But we can't look at all the attributes of God. There are other things we have to study as well. Instead, we will highlight some aspects of this doctrine and its implications for you. Today, I will focus on the invisibility of God and its implications. The invisibility of God and its implications. Now, one of the games you play with kids is the disappearing toy. Most people have played that game with their kids. You would hide a toy behind your back and the child thinks it's gone. You pull it from behind you and then the child is happy to see that toy again. When something is not visible, the child thinks it doesn't exist, and they look for something else to play with. Well, children are not that smart. And unfortunately, sometimes that's how we treat God. We think we can't see him, and he's not there. He doesn't exist. And then we use that as an excuse so that we think we can do anything we want. We can do anything we want. Even Christians sometimes act that way. By the way we live, by the way we talk. And that's why this doctrine is very important. Our goals today are that as a redeemed children of God through Jesus Christ, that you will learn of the presence and power of the invisible God in order that you would play your part in building his kingdom. In order that you would play your part in building his kingdom. I don't know if you have your book with you, but if not, I will read. Let me just read the first article. It's very short. Dealing Article 1, the only God. It says, We all believe in our hearts and confess with our mouths that there is a single and simple spiritual being whom we call God, eternal, incomprehensible, invisible, unchangeable, infinite, almighty, completely wise, just, and good, and the overflowing source of all good. We will consider then that under two headings: the doctrine of the invisibility of God, and then the implication of the doctrine of the invisibility of God. So first, the doctrine. Your God is invisible. Your God is invisible. God is a spirit, a pure spirit. Jesus told the Samaritan woman at the well in John 4 that God is a spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So the Father is spirit, the Son is spirit until he took on that human body, and the Spirit is spirit, of course. Colossians 1:15 says, together, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Jesus is invisible till he took on a human body like his Father. Because God is a spirit, you cannot see him, but of course he sees you. While your God is invisible, there are still many things you know about God's character and nature from the world around you. We call this general revelation. You learn about God from nature. One of the most beautiful pictures of this is from Psalm 19. Psalm 19, verse 1 says, "Together, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." The beauty of the world. Soon you will see the colors of the trees changing into those beautiful yellows and reds and browns. And you will see the intricate way in which they fall apart. And then in spring you see the buds and the leaves and the flowers and the fruit. And you see the glory of God. How many people can look at that and say that God is somewhat, this is all by accident, time, chance, and matter. The trinity of the pagan evolutionist. You look at the human eye. You know, I often mention it's very hard to find an ophthalmologist who's a non-believer. Just watching at the remarkable beauty of the human eye and how it works, you know there was a designer behind that. So you can learn some things about God. You can know that someone created what we have, that it's not time, chance, and matter. The heavens, literally, the Bible says, speaks in clear tones. You know, when you look at a certain painting, you have an idea who the painter is. And when you look at the world, you can learn of the power of God that holds all things together, that the world doesn't fly off. You learn about the orderliness of God. You mix two chemicals under the same circumstances, you will have the exact same results every time. You learn about the wisdom of God and the way he made things to run, the seasons. Always speak of the wisdom of God in us having two ears and one mouth. Listen more than you speak. But the way the body is designed, just the fact of how the Lord helps our body to, for us to keep our balance by fluid in our ears. Remarkable wisdom of God. We learn of common grace and the rain and the sunshine, the snow. In a few weeks, lots of snow. You see that and you think, there's God at work again. You're reminded of his power. You do not deny that the wind exists because you've never seen it. You've seen the effects of it and you know it's there. And so it is with God. When people say, have you seen God? Oh yeah. I've seen him at work. I've seen the way he works in the world. And I know he's there. Look at Romans chapter 1 verse 20. Together. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Even when we look at people, we don't know what their abilities are. But their abilities are there. We can't always see all the things about them, but we know that they're there, they're real. And God, we know many things about God when we look at the world. There's no limit to what you can see in nature. Of course, you can't understand his holiness. You can't understand the depths of your sin. And you don't see the need for a savior by looking at the world. So what do you need then? More than general revelation, you need special revelation. So your God is invisible, but he has revealed much about himself to you through his word. This is called special revelation. In the past, God used other ways of speaking. He used visions and dreams and prophets and angels visiting. But all of those things were marked with a certain weakness. What the Lord did at the end of times was put everything he wanted us to have written down, so it can pass from one generation to another. There's no uncertainty when you have a dream, scratching your head, thinking, well, was that because of God speaking to me, or was that bad pizza? There's a certain difficulty in knowing for sure whether God was speaking. But now God has spoken to us through his word, and we have that And in order for you to see that invisible God who's revealed in his word, you must have faith. And he gives you that faith to see that his word is true. And that's why you see some people have the word of God and they read it and they don't believe it. They can read it like a textbook. But when God works in your heart and you read it and say, ah, yeah, that's true. That's exactly what my child is like. That's the sin nature. That's the work of the Savior. And when I trust in Jesus Christ, I feel the relief. My sins are gone. And I don't have to carry that guilt. Though I sin, I confess them, and I know that my sins are gone. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, together. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So God must give you that faith. Your God is invisible, but he is omnipresent. He is visible, but he is never, ever absent. This means that he is not bound by molecules and atoms and quarks. If God were bound by material things, he would not be omnipresent. But he's a spirit, and that's why he's able to be everywhere. So he had to be invisible to be everywhere. Be where you are. The limitations of your eyes does not limit God. Your God is invisible, and he had to be invisible to not be bound by time. You are bound by time. Got all these people getting old, turning 50 just this past week. Wow, we're not getting younger. Things don't work like they used to work. Our eyes, we're moving from no glasses, a single vision lens, to suddenly bifocals and trifocals as you age. When you're invisible, you don't have to worry about getting old. Things falling apart, things hurting, and arthritis and diabetes. God is not bound by time. That's why he is the benefits of him being invisible. Now, not all invisible things are timeless, but all timeless things are invisible. Remember how God rebuked Job when he wondered where God was. God, you're not seeing what's going on here. What's happening, God? Look at the trouble that I'm in. Well, God reminded Job that he was not bound by time as Job was, and he was still around during Job's life, and he would still be around long after Job. Look at a few verses from Job chapter 38, verse 4 through 6 together. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched a line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? You notice God's sarcasm there. You think you know everything, Job. You know. He really meant, Job, you don't have a clue. I'm the one who was there, and I'm the one who is here today. I'm not unaware when the Sabaeans came and robbed you and your children were killed and you lost everything. I was there. I was there. So God's invisibility doesn't mean that somehow he's not around. So then what are the implications for us now? Our second point. The implications of the invisibility of God. First of all, your God is invisible, but he is always near to you, his children. And now, of course, that's the benefit of him being invisible. He could be everywhere. He could be next to his children who are in the floods in southern India in Kerala. And he could be here with you in Scarborough. And he could be in South America at the same time. This is one of the most beautiful passages in the scripture, reminding us of the wonder of the Lord being near us. Of course, this is also a danger to the wicked, because God is around and he sees everything as well. But we'll touch on that in a minute. Psalm 139, verses 7 through 12. Together, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. You turn off the lights and the kids scream, Dad, where are you? They can't see you. They think you're not there. Our Heavenly Father knows where you are all the time. You're not missing. He's not struggling to find you, as you might be feeling around for where your child is. He knows. What a comfort that is. Especially when you go through difficult times, he is always near you. And that's the point. It's not the fact that the Lord is occupying space next to you. He's there to help you, to comfort you. Look at the evidence. When the Lord gave his disciples the greatest job in the world, which was to go and change the whole world, make disciples of all the nations, he didn't say, see you later, buddy. Look at what he said. Matthew 28, 19 and 30, 20 actually, together. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age. Amen. You know the word lo? It's a shortened form of look. Look, see me, I am with you to help you. He didn't say, I'll be standing at the side and watching you fight and trying to win the loss for Jesus Christ. I'll be there to help you. He's here in his divinity, he's here by his spirit, working in the hearts of people as you speak to them. What a comfort this must be to people who are about to die. You know, people, many die alone, so to speak. But if you're a believer, you never die alone. The psalmist says, even if you're in hell, that was a word for grave. So even if you're in the grave, the Lord is there with you. Or someone going through loneliness. You know, there are very few things that hurt more than loneliness. Or sometimes it's sickness, long sickness, difficult to come out of. You sort of get frustrated and you think, well, maybe other people are getting frustrated with me. Maybe they're just tired of me. The Lord never gets tired. He's there with you. So remind yourself of this daily. Don't just have the knowledge of this doctrine. Remember that the Lord is with you, near you. Second, your God's nearness then gives specific benefits to you. It's more than the, what are the things that really help you? Well, one, you can know God personally. You can trust him. You see this vividly displayed for us in the life of Jesus. What is his name? Emmanuel. From that we get the word immediate, near us. God with us. John chapter 1 verse 14 says, together, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. See, when you know the one next to you, you can trust that one. You can trust that one with your life. You know, you've got your husband or wife, you know, they're next to you. You can trust them instinctively. If it's a stranger, you'll be not sure what they're going to do. But if it's the Lord, even more so you can trust. One of the sad things about Islam is that they have a different relationship with God, their God, than we have with ours. The Lord Jesus taught them to pray, and he said, "Our Father in heaven." Father, Abba, Father. But the Muslim dare not call God Father. The relationship is more distant, separated. Master, servant, not father and son. You have something special. But not only can you know God, but you can experience him, you can feel him. You can know that the Lord sees everything you go through. Psalm 139 says, verse 10 together, "Even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. Wherever you go, the ground, under the ground, the Lord is with you always." And what does this do? It removes fear. You just not only know that the Lord is next to you, but you know that he cares. You know he's real. So what dangerous place you go through, you don't have to be afraid. What dangerous or difficult situation in your life? Oh, so many people talk about this when they have to go in surgery and they have to knock them out to do the surgery. The difference is when you're a Christian, you can go there and lay down and you think, go ahead. Because you know if you die, you're with the Lord. And he will hold you and take care of you. And this certainly gives confidence when a loved one dies. Or even when you lose a job or you lose a relationship. You say, well, they may be gone. My job may be gone. My loved one may be gone. But the Lord, I know he is near. I can experience him. More than that, though, you can talk to him. Psalm 88, verse 1 says together, "O Lord, God of my salvation, I have cried out day and night before you." He knows God's listening to him. He can't see God. He's invisible. But he's right there. And you can talk to him. And by the way, when you see the psalmist says he cries out, who cries out to people who can't hear? You don't cry and say, help, and there's nobody around. It makes no sense to do that. But when somebody's right next to you and you can talk to them. That's why the psalmist says, I can meditate on God and I can talk to him in his own mind. You don't even have to open your mouth to pray. It's helpful because you hear and you remind yourself what you're praying, but you can pray in your heart. You know, psalmist says, hear my cry, O Lord, attend to my prayer. Listen to me. I know you're right next to me. What happens when you're frustrated or sad or lonely? You want somebody to talk to, don't you? Somebody who will not be judgmental. Somebody who will trust, you trust. Not somebody who will hold on to something, or maybe there's a secret sin that you're fighting to overcome. And you know if you tell it to other people, before you know it, they'll be so disappointed in you, or they'll start telling other people about it. You can talk to God. He's right next to you. You can't see him, but he is there. More than that, you can't see him, but you can listen to him. He talks to you. Elijah looked for some dramatic voice. You know, you always have this big booming voice that somehow God speaks that way. But God's right next to you. What do you do when someone's right next to you? You don't yell at them. Sometimes you just speak quietly. Look at this illustration of God speaking from 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 10 through 12. Together, "So he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with a sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. That's how God spoke. You know, we like the dramatic, don't we? Put it in the sky what I should do today. Should I take this job or not? Should I marry this person or not? Listen to the quiet voice that's in the Word of God. You read the Word of God. You don't even have to open your mouth. But God speaking, and your ears, and God speaking to you through His Word. The question is, are you listening? The Lord teaches. Are you listening to Him? You know, sometimes it's easy to listen to the big mouth professor who thinks he knows everything and knows all the solutions to the problems of the world. And he may determine the grade that you get in university, but he doesn't determine your eternal destiny. And he only thinks he knows everything, or acts like he does. It's God who does. Listen to Him. Psalm 16 verse 7 says together, I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. In other words, I think about the word of the Lord and He speaks to me. What a privilege we have. What a privilege to be able to listen to the Lord. It's not just that we can talk to Him, but He talks back. Three, God is invisible, but He sees all sins. Oh, it's a beautiful thing for us to know that God sees us wherever we are, and He cares for us. He's our Father. But there's a warning to those who want to live in sin. The first couple tried to hide from the Lord until He called them out. They could not hide in their sins. And following his parents, when they tried to hide from the Lord, Cain did the same thing. He tried to hide his sin by burying his brother, but the Lord unearthed his sin just like He did to Adam and Eve. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 8, we read together, now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Yeah, what a shock it might have been to Cain. He thought he got away with it. And that's the natural tendency. This is one of the reasons you find that people watch all kinds of filth when they're alone in hotel rooms. They found pastors who've fallen for this. They think no one's watching. Because they don't see a physical person there to think, I can get away with it. God is there. Number four, God is invisible, but He protects. No, we speak of that. You have some of these electric fences, you can't see them. They're there. It's the way they keep. Sometimes they're very tiny wires and they're hidden so you can't see them, but they're there. And so God is invisible, but He is still there to protect you. He's next to you. Psalm 66, verse 9 says, together, who keeps your soul among the living and does not allow your feet to be moved. He keeps you safe. Everyone knows the verse, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Can we see Him? No. Is He there? Yes. He says, I am with you, there to help. So you can go to sleep and not worry about ISIS. 2 weeks ago, ISIS called for attacks on Canada, and they said, we have our people there. But you can go to sleep tonight, put your head in your pillow and go to sleep and not worry about them. Or worry about getting sick. You can go about your work because the Lord will protect you. Love Psalm 121, verse 3 and 4. They say together, He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel neither slumber nor sleep. What a beautiful thing. He who keeps Israel neither slumbers nor sleep. He doesn't even doze off. Not even a light sleep. He is there. You can't see him, but he is there. Finally, God's invisibility means you have to worship him with that in mind. You know of all his benefits. You know the doctrine, you know the benefits, the implications for you. Well, this is one that you should not forget. It is easy to treat God's worship with contempt because you can't see him. Are you prepared when you come to worship? Sometimes people make so much fuss about some of the mundane things that really don't matter much. Like clothes, how people dress. You should dress modestly. That's all the scripture demands. But what about the condition of your heart when you come? Yeah, God, you can't see him physically, but his very presence is here. Remember how the priest would go before God? In the tabernacle and in the temple, he had to make sacrifices for sins. He had to wash himself, picture of being clean, dress properly, and at the right time go there and do the right things before God. That's what John 4:24 says. God is spirit, and the Lord said to the Samaritan woman, those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Let's conclude. God is always invisible, but never absent. He is near, and he's near to help. You are never alone. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, the implications for you in summary are here. First, since your God is near you, do you take the time to get to know him, to know all his benefits? You have a tool and you know how to use it. What use, what good is it? You've got the Lord of all glory next to you with all the words of life and all the encouragement and strength you need. You get to know them. You know all the promises God has for you in the scriptures? Do you read them so you will know these promises? You know he teaches you how to fight? How to fight against the devil, the world, and your flesh? Are you learning to fight? Are you listening to him as he teaches you? He's right there with you. Or second, since God is near and has equipped you with what you need, are you fighting or have you become lazy? Sometimes we get the gifts, but we don't use them. We become lazy. You know, as kids, you learn that your parents are going to come back later, and then you wait just before they come back to do the work that the Lord has, that the parents have asked you to do. And sometimes that's how we get. We've got all these gifts, and we forget. But remember, you were saved by the blood of Jesus, and we're not to be lazy then. You belong to him. He equipped you with everything you have. Fight for him. Fight against false teachings that are creeping in the church. Fight against false religions that are spreading rapidly. Learn what those religions teach and learn how to argue against those false religions. Show them how they're not dealing with reality, with truth. Be able to defend total depravity and election, unlimited atonement, and irresistible grace and preservation of the saints. Learn so you can fight. And third, since your God is near, you can find comfort when you feel depressed, when you feel alone, when you feel suicidal, when you feel struggles in your marriage are too much and you become frustrated, find comfort that the Lord is there. You never, ever, ever walk alone. And if you're not a Christian, the same truth is true for you. God sees everything you do, even how often you have broken his law in thought, word, and deed. But he doesn't have to destroy you. If you ask him to count Jesus' life of obedience and his sacrificial death as yours, let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your words again. Thank you that our Father may not be seen, but he's everywhere to help us, to guide us, to correct us, to equip us, even to discipline us when we stray. May we find comfort when life is difficult and we feel alone. Know that we are not alone, not ever. For we have been saved, and the ones who have been chosen are called and justified and sanctified and glorified. That chain can never be broken. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.